Let's now turn to read God's word this evening, and we're going to the Old Testament again tonight. We're going this time to the book of Ruth. Will you turn with me therefore to the book of Ruth, Joshua and Judges, Ruth, and then we are into 1 and 2 Samuel, for it's just four chapters tucked away into these historical narratives in the early days of the Old Testament. The book of Ruth, and chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women at Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to his mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughter, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. When thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Amen, and may God add his blessing and again give us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Again, we join together in praise of our God, using this time words from Psalm 93. Psalm 93, the Lord doth reign and clothes he with majesty most bright. His works to show him clothed to be and girt about with might. The world is also established that it cannot depart. Thy throne is fixed of old, and thou from everlasting art. The floods, O Lord, have lifted up. They lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their waves and made a mighty noise. But yet the Lord that is on high is more of might by far. The noise of many waters is, or great sea billows are. Thy testimonies, every one, in faithfulness excel. And holiness forever, Lord, thine house becometh well. These words that speak of and represent the chaos that sometimes can be found in our lives. We've read of it there, the chaos that came into the life of Naomi, Elimelech and Ruth. And the way in which, although that chaos can sometimes confound us, verse 4 is what we hold on to. But yet the Lord that is on high is more of might by far than noise of many waters is or great sea billows are. Our God in his providence is over the chaos that we experience and go through from time to time. Psalm 93 then. I want us for these next few evenings to look at the book of Ruth. And tonight I want us to come to broad examination of it, but we could fix our thoughts perhaps just on the very first verse of that very first chapter, where all the essential ingredients are given to us. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons. This morning we were looking at the woman Jochebed, or Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Particularly we were thinking of the influence that she had in molding and shaping the life of her son Moses to eventually become that great and mighty leader. And we noted particularly, and we observed, that the timing of the Lord is always perfect. Never too early, never too late. And just as his timing is always perfect, so also are the ways and the means that he uses to achieve and to accomplish his purposes. And we see the place that women do have in that. We've seen it already there in the life of Moses, and the providence that was there in her life and what she did. Look at that just in a minute. But I'm mindful also of providence and the ways the Lord used also in delivering his people from the threat of Mordecai in the book of Esther. The way in which she was put in place long time beforehand, so that simply she would be the means on the inside of preserving and protecting God's people. The means God uses is always perfect. May not understand what is happening when it happens, but we can understand it as we look back. Things come into our lives and we ask the question, why is this happening to me? And the answer to that question immediately is the purpose of the Lord in our lives being fulfilled as well as being furthered. So for Moses' mother, we saw the initiative that she took when she built that ark of bulrushes. the courage that was required in doing so to place it in the river when there was that death notice against all baby boys born in that day. And the faith that was motivating her in not only praying but in acting in doing so, and then later on the way in which she instructed and taught and familiarized Moses with all of the promises, the intentions that God had for his people in bringing them out of Egypt. The way in which there was that family home that Moses could come back to. She was retained by the Egyptian princess to look after this baby, but not in the princess palace. The mother was unable to go back home and take baby Moses with her. And there in a familiar family situation, there was the cultivation and the strengthening of the faith of Moses. The first steps in this process that would take 80 years until God met him by the burning bush. And for 40 more years he was to be the leader of God's people. But not only do we see that influence of the mother, we see also the providence of the Lord guiding her where she placed the ark. We may even go so far as to say the providence of the Lord in the very currents and eddies and swirls in that river, that the ark, the bulrush basket, was not carried away. We see the providence of the Lord in which one of the princes from the palace were to come down to the water's edge, and when that was going to take place. We can see the providence of the Lord in these little details. And we can draw the conclusion indeed that although the circumstances of God's people was hard and harsh, and they were being persecuted severely over a long time by the Egyptians, yet nevertheless God had not abandoned them, but God was at work there amongst them. But he was at work in a way that only a few people saw. And only a few people recognized. It's encouraging to us then, when we take what we got out of that this morning to apply it to ourselves, when we have an open door of opportunity to influence young lives. We don't know what is in store for ourselves. We don't know what the next page in the book of our life, in the providence of God, we don't know what that is going to read like when we turn the page for tomorrow, this week, or the rest of this year. We don't know what is in store for any young ones or old ones that we have any influence over or input to. All that we can do is to bring to them and share with them this one great foundation that is important for every single one of us, that they be founded and rooted and established upon Christian truth and Christian principle, but especially that they come to know and trust in God and the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. So, there we had it this morning. It's good for us to have a flesh and blood example that we can identify with. People who have the same problems, come up with the same answers, draw our attention to the same God of yesterday, the same God for us today. Ruth brings many of these lessons to us again. The teaching and the doctrine of providence, and the way in which providence is mightily at work in the movement and the journeys that these people took, leaving Judah, going to Moab, meeting these wives for sons, their return, the meeting with Boaz, and so the story goes on, wave upon wave, page after page, bring home to us this teaching, great and comforting as it can be, of the providence of God operating on a very minute and a small detailed way in the lives of people today. these ones we've got here in verse 1, they were ordinary folk. There's nothing special or different about them, just an ordinary family, just like ourselves. And they were living in hard times. And they were trying, this particular family were trying to make sense of God's providence in dealing with them as a nation. They had faith and trust in God. That enabled them to cope. That enabled them to resist bitterness creeping in upon them. But they were being severely challenged at this very time. It wasn't a time of great blessing. In fact, the cause was very low. What were these days like? We're told that this book is placed in the days when the judges ruled, in the days of the judges. And the days of the judges just closing before this book opens was a time of hardship and trial. And there's one particular phrase that we find right at the very end of the last chapter, chapter 21 and verse 25. It seems to sum up the whole of the time in which Ruth is set. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And then listen to this. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no guiding principles. There was no concern for others. There was no interest into what God said. There was nothing else motivating or directing them except themselves and what they wanted. And if you translate that, we can see defiance, pride. We can see immorality, cruelty, self-confidence. All of these great qualities that were a shame and an offense, they were being cultivated and spread in these days of the judges in which Ruth lived. But against these qualities, we've got the Christian qualities of humility, of trust, of obedience. Lights in a dark place, rare in these days. But we do see some of these Christian qualities in the life of Ruth and in this book and this family in a measure. Two things, just by way of general introduction, first of all, before we come to one or two further thoughts. First of all, let's remind ourselves that these people had come out of Egypt. They had been through the wilderness, journeying always on the move. They had come into the promised land, delivered there by Joshua, and then into the book of Judges when there were different rulers over them. And so they had to adjust their lifestyle. They were no longer nomads, wandering and journeymen traveling. Now they were settling down to a farming existence. Now they were setting down to steadings, crofts, houses, stock and animals. And they were newcomers to it. They were looking for prosperity. How does the farm prosper on a wider scale? How does the economy grow? How does employment go down? How do wages go up? They were wanting to know about fertility for their crops, for their cattle, for their children. Who's going to give it and where's it going to be found? These are the questions that were consuming them. Just as in the days of Elijah, there was a conflict also in the days of Ruth. Because you had the teaching that was going on round about them in other nations concerning Baal. And Baal was the god of fertility, and Baal was the god of prosperity and of blessing. And there were temples on the hilltops to catch the eye of their gods. And there were sacrifices being enacted that were, at least some of them, grossly immoral. And these were the things that were enacted to bring prosperity upon these people that were following Baal. And of course the Israelites were new into farming. And the appeal of these things were very strong to the Israelites. And they forgot. They forgot the covenant blessings that the Lord had spoken of and given to them. If you want to enjoy fertility and if you want to enjoy blessing, it's linked then. And we mustn't leave it in history alone, because it's something that stands for us today still. Especially today with banking and such like problems, with an economy that's just bumping along the bottom, we can see problems today about prosperity, as Ruth was looking for prosperity in these days she lived in. How is it found? These people, God's people of old, were told that prosperity was linked to obedience. And if you want to, I suggest very carefully that when you go home, just sit down and read Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and the first 14 verses. And there you have God setting out blessings on a huge scale to be experienced by his people. Remarkable blessings referred to and held out. But all of it is framed first and last within the bookends of obedience. If you want these experiences, and if you're looking for these blessings, and you need them if you are now new into agriculture, if you're looking for them, then you get them not by following Baal, but by obeying the Lord. Follow Jehovah. A message then, the message now. Perhaps the temptations today are slightly different. Today you have people talking about market forces. You have people today talking about self-regulation. You have people today talking about monetary systems, political reformation, social provision. All of these are the formulae that are used with the hope of experiencing prosperity as a people and a nation. And all the while, Deuteronomy 28 stands before us. And yet people are saying, forget these things. Forget the spiritual, forget God's word, forget obedience for national prosperity, for social harmony, for personal peace. Forget these things. That's the counsel, the pressure we're under today. That's the pressure they were under. They give in. We must not. So the first thing they were looking for was prosperity. But the second problem that they experienced and they had to cope with was separation. They were, after all, God's people. But they were living in a society where there were so many other isms and other philosophies and other idols and gods claiming attention. They were in a society that was dominated with Baal worship. So therefore, how did they get on? There was always a temptation. Leave Jehovah in one corner of your life and live the rest of your time in the dictates of society. Let God be God on Saturday. Remember, we're talking about Jewish people. Let God be God on Saturday, but serve yourselves on the rest of the week. Keep the Lord at arm's distance from you until he is needed by you. And all the while sample what the world is offering to you. That's the kind of pressure they were under. And that's the pressure that we suffer from also today. And quite simply, God says to us, you cannot have it both ways. Either he is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Separation. Honoring the Lord through these dangerous and difficult times, and especially when things are hard and test us, how do we cope with them? Difficult days. And in that difficult time, Ruth shines forth for us. Ordinary people facing ordinary events, but facing them in an extraordinary way. Not going by the principles and the pressures of modern society as they were living, but here they were, ordinary people living in an extraordinary way, looking to and trusting in the Lord to enable them to cope and to overcome these hard and difficult things. It was a famine in their time. It could be something different in our day. But the answer is still the same. To trust, to obey, to look to the Lord. So that's the broad picture on the lessons from the society and the times in which they were living. I want simply tonight, in the little time that's left now, to think first of all of the circumstances, to draw attention, we've mentioned it just at the end there, of the famine. Let's look at the circumstances in which we find Ruth and the rest of the family. They were, as we say, simply ordinary people. And here they were, moving house. We know the difficulties of moving house. We don't do it often. And when we do, it's a strain and it's costly. We uproot friends. We lose neighbours. We pack everything we've got and we move, looking for a new house, looking for new contacts, looking for new people. It's a major upheaval on whatever scale it is now done today. Naomi and Elimelech, they didn't have the same paraphernalia and possessions that we have today to take with them. They were much more simple in their lifestyle, but nevertheless it was still a big step for them to do what they did. And they left, and the circumstance they left was because there was a famine in the land. Now that in itself is remarkable, because we're told again in verse 1, they were living in Bethlehem. Beth means house, and Lehem is of bread. So the word Bethlehem quite literally means house of bread, and it testifies to the fertility and the productivity of the area in which they were living. The fertility of that land, that place around Bethlehem was the breadbasket of Judah. But quite remarkably, the bread basket was empty. Unusual. But that was stressed even more so by something else. Only 50 miles away in the land of Moab, everything was just fine. So it seemed that what was happening was very local and limited to around about Bethlehem. And here was Elimelech and Naomi looking over the countryside, not very far away. And day after day they saw the contrast. There was the brown, dusty field around their door. And just over the hills within sight of them was a green, verdant, lush provision in the nation of Moab. It would be, and it was to him, a very shortcut to all his problems, to go where the grass was greener. A shortcut for him, and a principle that is applicable today to so many people: go where the grass is greener. And he did it without appreciating the danger of what he was doing. From a distance, he wouldn't see the dangers in the minute detail. All he wanted was away from the brown and into the green. He didn't see the downside, but downside there was. Why was there a famine of this scale with this limitation? Why was there a famine in the land at this time? Again, we've got to go back to what we said in the days of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no fear of the God, Lord. There was no fear of God in the land. There was no approach to him. There was no respect of his laws, his demands, or his requirements. God had a problem with these people. They were turning to idols, and they needed to be disciplined, and they needed to be corrected. And if you go to Deuteronomy 28, like we said, verses 1 to 14 exhibit the blessings to come, but verses 15 and following tell us what's going to happen if the people disobeyed. And that's what happened. They were disobeying God, and this famine came because of the Lord's displeasure upon them. The Lord had a controversy with his people. He was speaking, first of all, was sending prophets and messengers to bring a spiritual message to them, but the people weren't listening. And so therefore the Lord speaks in a way that would get their attention. The Lord speaks to our nation today in messages that are coming, the preaching of the gospel, the robust, rigorous spiritual message that come to our land, but just how many churches are just like ourselves tonight, so few attending. People just don't want to hear what God is saying. Does that mean that God's going to go away? No. God begins to speak in a way that will get our attention. Just the same way as he got the attention of these people by coming with a famine. He used language and he used words that everybody would understand. There's a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. And it's located to them because God has a controversy with them. Troubles come. Come to ourselves. How do we cope with them and what do we do with them? Well, three simple ways we can say an answer to that. If problems come, we just simply endure them. We just simply bite and grit and carry on. Now, if that's what happens, there's no change brought about. They are still our master and we become hard and bitter underneath them. We simply endure them. We can try to escape them, and if we escape them, not only are we escaping them, but we're also escaping the lessons from them. Endure it. Escape it. Or the third one is, we can enlist them. Enlist them simply means that we take on board what God is saying to us through these things and troubles that come, and we use them to learn and to change ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul was speaking there about the troubles that came into his life, and he says, why have they all come to me? Why has my cup been overflowing with all these troubles? And the answer immediately comes back that he is a better minister because of it. He's been through them all, and therefore he can address them and speak to people who are going through them, and he can bring advice to them. Troubles, they come knocking on our door, and we enlist them to change us, to be better servants, better Christians, better testimonies to him. The famine that came, the circumstances of it. So what way did Elimelech do it? What did he take? What was his reaction to this famine? He decided to cut and run. He decided to escape. He acted unwisely in getting away. When you go down to verse 6. Yes, it's 10 years or so later. But there in verse 6 we are told that those who stayed behind, they were eventually blessed by the Lord. That's not what Elimelech did. He tried to escape and he only made things worse. There in the distant land of Moab, not only did he die, but his two sons, who had just got married, they also died. So this impulsive action of him created more problems and more troubles than they solved. Rather than thinking things through and learning from them, he just simply cut and ran. And it's very significant that all of the book of Ruth, it can be divided into different scenes, different pictures. And the very first picture that we've got is verses 1 through to 5. About what they did and where they went. And that scene and picture, verses 1 through to 5 of chapter 1, is the only scene. It's the only picture that is given to us in the book of Ruth, where the name of the Lord is not mentioned. He is not referred to. He is not taken into their deliberations, their decisions, their travel. There is no reference to him, nor asking of counsel from him. They just simply did. Remember what we said was the standard of the day? What was it that was said in the book of Judges? Each man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, it seems that that pressure got to Elimelech. Living in that day, he simply drank of that same cup. He did what was right in his own eyes. He decided to go. Matthew Henry says something which, although it's somewhat dated, I hope we can see the application of it today. Evidence of a discontented, distrustful, unstable spirit. Elimelech. To be weary of the place in which God has set us. And to be for leaving it immediately, whenever we meet with any unease or inconvenience in it. That kind of distrusting spirit, to be weary of the place where God has put us, and to be ready to go whenever the first ripple comes on the pond of life. That's what Elimelech wanted to do. There is no reference to God, the Lord, in anything that was decided in verses 1 through 5. But as we see the foolishness, as we see the behavior of Elimelech here, we've got to put this in and say it right at the very beginning. Ruth and subsequent scenes and chapters in this book demonstrate something wonderful. That God's loving kindness, God's mercy and God's goodness is not restricted, defined, or in any way influenced by the foolishness that we see here in what they did. The circumstances of a famine and upping sticks and going away. But if that's the circumstances of this book, let's just for 2 or 3 minutes look secondly at the characters of the book before we close. Names we all know are very significant. Names say something about people. We've used the example of Campbell, Count Beale, twisted mouth, so said in Gaelic, so it is in Hebrew. The name of a person tells us something about the person. You've got different names used about God. You've got Jehovah God. Later on we read there about Naomi saying, the Almighty has dealt with me. That's focusing upon the power of God coming into our life and dealing with her. We've got different windows through different names on the character of God. So it is with the names of people. Elimelech, what does his name mean? It means, my God is king. That's what the name Elimelech means. My God is king. What a rebuke that would be to that man. What a rebuke that he's not living up to his name. We are never given the promise of a green lane to heaven. We're never given the promise of a safe passage in the sense of a comfortable passage to heaven. But we are assured of God's protection and God's provision along the way. It may be a rough road with many a fight and many a battle, but of this we are sure, that God will take his people home to be with himself. He is a God to his people. And we need to live in the light of it and testify it to others. But not him. He did not live up to his name. He did not trust in his God as he ought to have. And of course the question then comes to ourselves, if we are Christian, and if we believe in Christ, and if we trust in him, if he did not live up to his name, the question comes, are we living up to ours? Are we trusting him and looking to him and relying upon him to cope with all the troubles and the problems of life? Elimelech. What about Naomi? Well, Naomi, it means simply pleasant. That's what her name means. But it wasn't always that way with her, because not only do we find her called Naomi, but later on we find her called Mara. She went out full. She came back empty. And it was all done by the Lord's hand upon her. This unwise action between herself and Elimelech, trying to escape, following their own interests, but the God, Lord, isolated them, dealt with them, emptied them, humbled them, and brought them back leaning upon him. That same process can happen to ourselves. The Lord has a controversy with us, and we're full of our own importance. Christians today can be like that. And the Lord takes us down, humbles us, that we are leaning upon him. It makes us stronger characters for him. But it's an often painful lesson to learn. The characters, their names: Elimelech, Naomi, Mara. And we're told that they were Ephrathites. The Ephrathites were well-off people in these days. They came, Elimelech and Naomi, from a well-established family. That means, as we see here, that they had the resources, they had the ability to make this journey. They were able to get a bob or two together. They were able to gather funds. They were able to go when it was necessary and deemed appropriate. They had no need, they had no reason to stay and suffer with the rest. They had the means to get out of a difficult situation. That's what they did. They tried to escape. And they thought that they could and they would with their resources. But the Lord thought otherwise for them. And they returned, testifying to the way in which the Lord's hand was upon them. And the way they were empty, wealth and provision, and it's something we need to remember for society today, wealth and provision abound in our society, but wealth and provision do not give you freedom from distress and hardship. And wealth and provision maybe initially enable people to cope with these problems, but they are not a full solution. That's what Elimelech and Naomi are telling us. Circumstances, characters. Let's close. Consequences. The Lord was not in any of the decisions they took. They could have gone for political reasons, they could have gone for economic reasons, but whatever the reason was, there was no reference of them to the Lord. And they went out with high hopes, and 10 years later they came back empty. Three widows, three graves in a distant land. These men, these boys, their sons had died with no time for a family or a line to continue their family. Everything was gone. Consequences that we'll unfold as we go through this book. But the disasters are piling up. So many disasters come in such a few scope and a few set words and verses. They are confronted, as we can be, with the providence of God. We can't understand what God is doing until we take the problem to Him in prayer, until we take it underneath the teaching of Scripture. But what we're called upon to do is to walk in obedience and trust with Him. That's the vital key to understanding these first few verses and the experiences initially of Ruth, Naomi, and that family. There was no consultation with the Lord. That was their fault. They didn't trust, they didn't refer, they didn't ask, they didn't seek counsel. Surely there is a lesson there for ourselves. If that's their fault, let us avoid it. Even to trust Him, even to trust the Lord, when there might be a cloud across the face of our God. A famine in the land, things not going so well for them. They were still required to trust in the Lord. Something's come into your life and crept in upon you. Something which seems to cloud the face of God from you. Learn from these people. Still to trust. Still to go on in the ways of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we indeed know the path we ought to take, but sometimes it's not knowledge that is our problem. Sometimes the problem is courage. To put our foot in the way that we ought to go, knowing just what is involved in doing so. And so therefore, Lord, as we look into the Scriptures and we see the lives of those who have gone before us, help us to learn from them. And may Thy blessing be upon Thy word and upon ourselves as we seek to live for Thee in these days. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 13. And just as we ask these questions that are given to us in the psalm, we can put them into the context of our meditation tonight. How long wilt Thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? How long shall it be that Thou wilt hide Thy face from me? How long take counsel in my soul, still sadden heart shall I? How long exalted over me shall be mine enemy? O Lord, my God, consider well and answer to me make. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Lest that mine enemies should say against to my prevail, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and failed. But I of all my confidence thy mercy set upon. My heart within me shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will unto the Lord my God sing praises cheerfully, because he hath his bounty shown to me abundantly. Perhaps we'll just sing the first four verses of this psalm then. Psalm 13 verses 1 through 4. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.